Just to give a bit of context, keep you in the loop, we are the third of 10 sermons of this series, so you know kind of what's coming up, where it comes. So we've had Marks of a Healthy Church, every member ministry in the church. Today is leadership and membership in the church, and then you can read, I'm not going to read them all, this is what's coming up till the end of November. And the passage for this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. So we're just going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. It's up on the screen here. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Lord, we read words like that, and from a whole different range of perspectives, they're probably challenging and make us think and have all sorts of questions. And Lord, by your Spirit, we simply ask that you would speak this morning, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would direct us, Lord, that we'd have hearts to respond to you. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that you would give me your words, Lord, and that together we would move forwards in your purposes as we consider the beauty of your glorious church. So come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Amen. Amen. Josh, can you come up, please? So Jesus was eating food with his 12 closest friends just before he died, just before he was betrayed. And he got up from the table and he started going around the table and washing their feet. This was the act of a slave, the act that a slave would carry out in those days. This would not be something that Jesus, the God of the universe, the one who created all things, would be expected to do. Thank you. And yet he did. And then he got up from doing it to 12 people. He went back to his place. And he said, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? As I have washed your feet, now you go and wash one another's feet. The God who created all things, the hands that flung the stars into space, now was washing the feet of his creation. Dirty, grubby feet. These would have been feet that would have much, much more grubby than Josh's beautiful, lovely, clean feet. He told me they were clean. This was an incredible act of service. The greatest leader that has ever existed performed the most menial task of a slave. And I want us just to allow that question that he asked to ring in our ears. Do you understand? Do you know? Do you understand what I have done to you, Jesus said. Do you understand? You see, our culture has completely distorted authority and leadership. It has turned it into a thing about power and using that power for your own advantage. Whether that's getting more success through your power, getting more money through your power, getting a greater status through your power. It's all about what you can accumulate for yourself on the whole. Generalization. But that is kind of the world's picture of leadership. I want to be a leader so that I can reach the heights. I can be up there. I can be above other things. And yet leadership in a biblical sense, in the Jesus-modeled sense, is service. That is what it is. There is no more better definition of leadership than service. I think someone mentioned it somewhere as words were called out. Listen to these words of Jesus about true leadership. But Jesus called to him and said, this is in Matthew 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As we looked at last week, Jesus is the head and we are the body. So what Jesus is, we are called as a body to replicate. He's the great leader in the church, and he's the one that we're called to model ourselves on. And so he says, as I have done for you, this act of service, now you go and do similar to one another. That is the kind of leadership I want you to display. And actually, this act of foot washing was simply a pointer to an even greater act of service that he talks about there in verse 28. Jesus then gave his life as a ransom for many. He willingly died on a cross so that we could have all of the rubbish and filth in our lives taken away from us. We could be washed clean spiritually so that we could be made new, made like Jesus. He served us in an incredible way as he hung on that cross. Foot washing is nothing compared to dying and giving your life for the sake of the world. He truly is the great servant king, and we're called to follow in his footsteps. But it's so important we understand, and that's why I wanted to start at the outset when we talk about leadership and in the church, that we understand that leadership and authority, those words which are very biblical, we have a distorted view of them because the world's distorted it. So I want to kind of cut against that right at the outset. But secondly, not only has our culture distorted authority, it also has a distrust of authority. Authority is seen as a negative thing on the whole. We want to shy away from it. We want to run away from it. All of the kind of institutions, or many of them that we kind of maybe in past times have seen as authorities in our culture, whether that's in politics, dare I use the word, whether it's in religion or whatever it may be, now are seen as kind of flawed and something you can't trust these authorities any longer. Maybe even kind of families, in some families, the kind of the parental authority, that again is a biblical authority, is seen as something we can't really have anymore. And so what has happened is that our culture has basically said, you are the only one that you can trust. The only true authority, the only trustworthy authority is what you think is right and wrong in yourself. That is the authority. That is now in our culture the great authority of our age. And so any external authority, whether that's in churches or in whatever it may be, is seen as something we cannot have because that is kind of coming against your own personal autonomy. You are the one who can determine it alone. It is an invasion on your personal freedoms. But not only do we have a distrust of authority in our culture, but many of us have a distrust of authority because of experiences of authority we've had. And this is something which we need to really, I can seek to empathize with, because many of us might have had authority figures, those who have power in our lives, use them in an abusive way in our lives. And so now any sense of authority, that kind of idea of submitting to authority, is something which really makes us kind of shy away from. It might have been in family settings, it might have been in relationships, it might be in a work setting. It may even have been in a church setting where you've had authority abused in your life. And if that's the case, I am so, so sorry. Because there is nothing further than the truth of Jesus and the model of Jesus than using your power and authority to come over people and to crush them. That is so far away from the gospel. It is anti-gospel. But what I long to do is see, although we're all flawed, there's always going to be flawed authority because everyone's imperfect, even those in authority. But what I long to see is us to reclaim this biblical concept and see it as a good thing, something which is vital for our churches and for our own lives and our families and our workplaces and our society and government and all that kind of stuff, because it is a biblical thing. God has put authority structures in place in this world for our flourishing. They are used badly and therefore sometimes used to crush, but they are there and designed for our flourishing. And so I just want to ask two questions really about the New Testament teaching on leadership in the church. And the first is, what is the structure of leadership in the church? Who's in charge of the church? Jesus. Always the right answer. Jesus is the head. He is the great leader. We already said it. He is in charge. That picture, and as we talked about last week, if you didn't hear last week, this week kind of connects into last week and also into next week. There's sort of three that sort of flow together a little bit. So please do listen to it online if you can. But he is the head. He's in charge. And we're connected to him. He is the head of the body, the church, it says in Colossians 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 speaks of Jesus as the chief shepherd. Leaders in the church, I think that word was used by someone as well, are called to be shepherds. That's kind of probably the most prominent, I think it definitely is actually, the most prominent image of leadership in the Bible. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. So any shepherds of the church, leaders in the church, are under shepherds under his leadership, under his great shepherding. Jesus is building his church. Hallelujah. 3 years in to Emmanuel Chesler Street, and we've seen God build us a little bit. I'm far from content because I want lots more, because I want many more lives transformed and communities impacted. But God has started doing something. Jesus is building his church. And the fact that Jesus is in charge is good news, because he is trustworthy and he will never abuse his power. And so when other people might be abusing their power, even under him, you can, the thing to do, although that is a massive thing and a bad thing, you can still come back to the point that Jesus is in charge and he knows what he's doing. And that is something just to rest in, even when it's hard. Any authority, human authority in the church, is a derived authority. It comes from, it flows from the authority of Jesus. Because Jesus has chosen human beings to exercise his leadership in the church through. And the most prominent word, again, there's lots of different words that are used, and they all generally are talking about the same thing in different terminology, I think. But the most prominent word in the New Testament is that of elders, and that's the word we use in our church because it's the most prominent. But sometimes some churches call it pastors. I think in the Hebrews 13 passage that we're going to refer to more later, I think it just uses the word leaders, which I think is prominently talking about that kind of elder role as well. But authority that elders have isn't an authority in of themselves. It's not because they're special people. It's not because they're holier people or they're people who have it all together. Thank goodness for that. Because I am a great example of an elder who is very flawed and who doesn't have it all together and is very weak. I'm just a normal person. Very, very normal person. If you get to know me, you'll realize I'm very normal. And that is good. And yet God has called me, I believe, and clearly you believe because you're in this church. If you don't believe it, leave the church, please. That's a serious comment. I'll come back to that later. But to be an elder in this church and Matt as well, and to have responsibility in that. But it's because Jesus has put that call on our lives and others recognize it. It's a publicly recognized and affirmed thing. You can't just make yourself an elder. It's something which the church together has to kind of say, yes, we're in agreement on it. Which is why we try to give space when we talk about bringing in new elders for people to say, no, that we're not sure or whatever, because we want the church to be on board. And we see the importance of appointing elders in various places in the New Testament. One example is Paul and Barnabas. They have been planting churches around an area, and then they go back to the area in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and it says this in small writing. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's just one example, but it seems to be that elders being appointed in churches is part and parcel of what makes a church a church. A church can't be a church without God-ordained, publicly recognized leadership. That is part of a mark of a true church. Doesn't matter if they're called elders or not, but the point is they're recognized in that way. But notice something else about this verse and other verses about elders in the New Testament is that it's plural. They appoint elders in every church. We do not believe in this church that about having one person as the leader, but as a team leadership, team eldership, because we believe, again, that is the biblical way of doing it. But also, just very practically, it adds two healthy dynamics to leadership. Firstly, diversity. I got everyone thinking I was going to click on there, then realized I'm not clicking. So the first is diversity, and the second is accountability. So diversity, one person doesn't have everything that is needed to lead a church. But in team, you can make up for each other's weaknesses. You can work together. And team leadership is just, I mean, even outside the church, in your organizations, team that you're part of, team is so important. I'm passionate about team, working together, because we need one another. Different backgrounds, different gifts, different personalities. Just like we said about the body last week, you need lots of different parts, even in the kind of the mini body within the body of an eldership team. You need different parts who complement one another. But secondly, accountability. Power in the hands of one person, no matter how good that person may be, can easily corrupt and lead to abuse. And so when there's team, it is Don't get me wrong, it can still lead to abuse, and that's why elders are called to watch themselves and guard their hearts in the Bible. But a team can there's that sort of mutual accountability and that challenge of, I am in charge here and everyone's got to do what I'm going to say. And if that ever comes across from the elders, please challenge us and correct us, because that is not a biblical way. And it might do sometimes, because we're imperfect. So I'm not saying leave the church every time you see us do anything wrong. Otherwise, we'll have a very small church. and then I'll be gone as well. So, but there is a place for challenge and correction, even of church leadership, please. And the final thing to say about the structure of leadership in the church, we could say lots, but time is short, is that it's not restricted in the New Testament to elders. So the New Testament refers to various men and women who have different gifts and different responsibilities. It's all sorts of different words, different things as you read it through. But clearly there's all sorts of men and women who have leadership roles within the church who aren't necessarily the elders of that church. And so, again, it doesn't matter what you call them or how you implement, but I have a big belief that that should be a part of a healthy church. There is a wider team of men and women who help carry the leadership of that church. And next week, we're going to be introducing what we've called a wider leadership team, which we've just established, of men and women who are going to be leading alongside Matt and I as we move forwards. And again, like all teams, it's fluid, and it doesn't mean that's set forever. Again, the New Testament is very fluid in how teams work. But here's the thing. Jesus is the head. Hallelujah. He's in charge. If you hear nothing else, then hear that this morning. Secondly, he delegates that responsibility to elders to lead through. Thirdly, they then delegate responsibility to others and authority to others. So what is happening is there is this delegation of authority, so that ultimately everyone feels like they've got authority in the church to rise up and become who they're called to be in Christ, with the gifts they've got, with the personality they've got, with the calling they've got. Even the wider leaders within their area of responsibilities should be raising others up. It's not about coming over people and demanding them to do things, but it's about releasing and equipping people. That is the biblical way of leadership. Servanthood. As I've been saying, this whole thing can be summed up by a picture, very simple picture. Imagine that's Jesus. So the one person is Jesus, because I talked about team. You could say he's in the team of the Trinity, but anyway, that's also one. So the wrong way of thinking about it is this top-down triangle where there's one person who's in charge, he or she commands what happens, and then that sort of filters down, and then you've got the kind of minions down below. That is not good leadership. The opposite is empowering, where you've got Jesus ultimately on the cross at the bottom saying, I am building my church, I am establishing a church by dying on the cross for the world, and then I'm delegating, I'm releasing others, equipping others, elders, and they release and equip others, and they release and equip others, and you've got this beautiful flourishing church, which is the beauty of God's glorious church, which is, if anything else doesn't come through this series, that's what I want to come through, that the church is beautiful and we love the church. Jesus is the head. And the second question, not before we get to the second question, I quite like this little quote. Church leaders are more like personal trainers than massage therapists. You may find that a bit weird concept. But what we mean is church isn't about you coming and us just telling you, kind of giving you stuff from the front, and it all kind of being, we're putting things on the plate for you and making it all nice and comfortable so that you can be the attendees. But rather, we want to be people who help and equip others to work. We do the work as well, but we together are fulfilling the call, and we're kind of running on the treadmills, or we're lifting the weights, whatever that God has got for us. Okay? And the second question is, what is the purpose of eldership? So we looked at leadership generally and the structure of leadership in the New Testament. And the second and final question is, what is the purpose of eldership in the church? This is where the Hebrews 13 passage really comes in. You might think, I haven't looked at it too much yet. It's kind of been there underlying, but we're going to look at it more now. In summary, I would say this. Serving the church by protecting and guarding her from harm and teaching and modeling a Christ-like way of life. There's all sorts of definitions you could probably come up with, but that one sits nicely with me in what the Bible says. Elders are spoken of as shepherds or pastors in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says to elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherds, what do? They guarded their sheep. They protected their sheep. They fiercely fought out any wolves that might come and harm the sheep. They had a deep love for the sheep, and they were kind of, that was their mindset, this guarding thing. And so that is the eldership responsibility. And in that passage that we read in Hebrews 13, there are three words that I think sum up eldership. So the first is teaching. Chapter 13, verse 7 talks about your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. The primary responsibility for the teaching of any church is with its elders who are responsible for the beliefs, for the doctrine, for what is taught, and that everyone is fed a good diet. That, you know, we get so much stuff. Go on YouTube and you can hear all sorts of stuff about Jesus, about God, about the church. Some of it's good. Some of it is absolutely awful. And so it should be that your main source of teaching and kind of spiritual diet, as it were, is in your local church, not what you find on the internet. I'm not saying don't watch good stuff on the internet, but it should be secondary to what you have in your local church, because that is where you're committing to kind of find the place of what truth is and what the belief is. It doesn't mean you put your minds at the door. You still think and you challenge us when you disagree. And there are some things you might disagree on, and that's fine because we're different. But that is your primary area of growth and response and teaching. Secondly, modeling. Chapter 13, verse 7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. When you read through the list of requirements for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there is very little, apart from teaching, being able to teach, in fact, nothing about kind of gifting. It is all about character. And so when you're thinking about who to follow and what leaders of churches to follow, it should be character that is key, whether it's something that you should be following or involved in or not. To God, maybe not in the world, but to God, character in leadership is far, far more important than ability and skill. I won't go there. You might look in the world and say that's not the case in the world, and that's probably true often. And I don't know, but for me, I read that verse, and it's probably one of the most humbling verses in the whole Bible, and one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible for me to read, because I know that I am, as I've said already, messed up and sinful, and I need to repent often, because there is probably lots, there is lots in my life that I don't want you to imitate, because it's very imperfect. And so a big caveat here is, that doesn't therefore mean leaders are perfect, and you copy absolutely everything they do, but that their general way of life is something which you think in some way represents the kind of Christ-like way of life that we're called to, and is something that you think you can follow. But we're all on the journey together. And thirdly, guarding. Chapter 13, verse 17. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Okay, maybe that's just as humbling and challenging, but those two verses together are very humbling and challenging. Basically, if you desire to be a leader in a church, read something like that, and then if you still desire it, that's great. that's probably God then. The reality is that there are all sorts of things that can come into the church, come into individual lives, influences which are negative and which are kind of causing destruction and division in the church and in individuals. And part of the role of eldership is to be on your guard for that and to see it and protect it and fairly fiercely stamp it out when it happens. Not because we're horrible, but because of love. And we want to see thriving and growth in the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. The church corporate is the temple of the, as we gather, as who we are, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this is a very, very sacred thing that we must not take lightly. And negative influences that are going to cause people to go away from Jesus or is something which we want to come against. And so there is a place for challenge and correction from eldership to people in the church, just as much actually as there is the other way around with the right attitude. So if there was ever challenge and correction, it's like the speck and plank thing that you read of in Matthew. If there was ever challenge and correction without inviting and allowing that challenge and correction in your own life, then that is a very, very bad thing. So I, and in an accountability, relationships where I can ask others to hold me account. And if that ended, I don't think I should be an elder anymore, because it's so important that that is in place. Yeah, so all of this stuff basically brings me to my knees and realizes this is a tough call. Eldership is a tough call, and we're called to be those who ultimately will have to give an account for what we do one day. Matthew 23 is probably Jesus' fiercest words that he ever says to anyone. And it's not to the kind of sinners, those that the society deemed as sinners, but it's to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites. And anyone who's in any position of leadership in the church needs to be on their guard against that from Jesus. A hypocritical, prideful, selfish attitude in leadership. And so as we draw to a close, it's a lot about eldership, which I realise isn't necessarily directly relevant to the majority of us in terms of you're not elders and necessarily leaders in the church. Some of you are. But it is relevant because we need to understand this stuff so that we can understand kind of how we fit into it and what this big picture that God calls us to be a part of is. But particularly relevant is the bits in Hebrews 13 that are about the attitude of the church towards those in leadership. I think the best word to sum it up is partnership. Every member of the church is called to be a partner with the rest of the church and with the leadership of that church on the mission that that church is called by God to be on. It's a dynamic thing. So here's the thing, big news. Probably not that big news. But from January, we're no longer going to have any concept of church membership. It's going to be called church partnership. Because I and Matt, in talking to Matt, passionately believe that the word partnership actually signifies a lot more of what we want to be and what it's about and what coming into membership is about. Membership sounds very static. Sounds like you can just go to your gym, pay your however many pounds, depending on what gym you go to, a month for your... But you just go and you consume and you use the stuff and then you go away again. And that is not the vision of church that we have. We want to be dynamic, pressing forwards together, playing our part in the body, partnering together with one another and with the vision that the leadership have for the church. And I don't want to dwell on it too long, but I do just want to end by reminding us of Hebrews 13, verse 17, and the start of it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That doesn't mean you don't question. I've said it already. Don't challenge. You don't say, I disagree with that to us. Please do. But it does mean that if you want to be a part of this church, and if you say, actually, I want to commit to being part of this church, maybe I have said this to those who came into membership / partnership earlier, but that you need to say, actually, we are willing to follow the elders of this church and the vision and the direction. You might disagree with elements, you might not agree with every single belief that we have, but you're willing to submit that this is the teaching of the church and this is the place that God has called me to. It's a heart attitude more than a kind of, I must kind of agree with every detail. Does that understand? There is a submissive heart that says, yeah, I'm going with the flow rather than fighting against the flow, causing any sort of division and disunity in the church. Without leadership, there would be division, there would be chaos. Jesus is the head. There is God-ordained leadership. We are called to submit, to partner, to play our part with what God has called us to. So a final plea for prayer. Please pray for the church, but please pray for me and Claire and for Matt and Jenny, because if you can do nothing else in your heart, in your willingness to submit to us, prayer would be the greatest thing you could do. Because leadership's hard. Church leadership is hard. If you've never been an elder of a church, you don't quite understand until you... And in conversation with Matt, he's now realising, until you enter into it, quite how hard it is. And this isn't woe is me, like it's a calling of God, and I'm grateful and it's a privilege, but it is hard, and prayer is massively helpful and important for us. So please do commit to praying for us, just as we commit to praying for you, because together, partnering together in the mission that we've got, the purposes we've got, we can see great things happen. And this is so exciting. This series I'm so excited about as we launch through in January. I'm so excited about because God is on the move. He is doing stuff and he wants each one of us to play our part. So as we close, I'm just going to pray for you. I haven't actually primed anyone, but John, would you mind praying for me and Matt and our wives as well once I prayed for the church? If you come up. I'll lay a hand on John just as kind of a representative of the church body. and then maybe you could do the same with me. And Ian, if you're here, if you could come up, we'll go into some worship communion. Yeah. Father God, I thank you so much for this beautiful church, Lord. I thank you, God, that we together are flawed people who you've brought together, who you've called together, and yet you've put us together for purpose. Lord, it's a dynamic thing. You want us to partner together in your gospel, Lord, with the good news for this world. And Lord, I pray a blessing on every single person in this church. Those who are here, those who aren't here this morning. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for everyone. Lord, I don't have time now just to picture every single person, but it's just a few people coming to my mind. I just thank you. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the different backgrounds. Thank you for the different gifts. Thank you for the different personalities. Thank you that every single person, as we looked at last week, is significant and valuable in your purposes, Lord. And God, for this church, we say, take us on, Lord. Lead us on. Jesus, you are the head. We're the body. We have different parts, but Lord, would you have your way in us and through us, we ask. And anyone who feels like, am I part of this body or not? What's God asking me to? Lord, I pray you'd speak to them and provoke them in your purpose for their lives as well.